Ephesians chapter 1. We're still dealing with this thought of the Holy Ghost in the modern church. If we miss the Holy Spirit's move in our presence, we'll become paupers spiritually. And you can put her down when we get to glory. You come up and ask me again if this is so. But the reason churches are dying all about us is because they've refused to move when the Spirit says move.
You're right.
They've denied the authority of the Holy Ghost. But there are multitudes of people out there tonight that will not give witness to the fact that the Holy Ghost is a part of the present day ministry of Christ. As a matter of fact, He is the present day ministry of Christ. When we open this book, we set the plow into some of the most fertile, nutritious, spiritual soil anywhere in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful that so often many people refuse to even allow it to enter into their ears. The book of Ephesians straightens out the truth of salvation.
Yes, sir.
It lays down the fact of how you came into the household of faith. And the reason so many people reject it and refuse to believe it is because it literally slaps the face of the so-called modern day Christian. If nowhere else in the Bible, we learn the book of Ephesians that you had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation.
Absolutely.
God did it.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost found you where you were, brought you to Christ. Christ redeemed you. The Holy Ghost sealed you. And He's going to take you home.
Yes.
And you're going to enjoy the trip sometime. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I would hope that would be us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Underscore those words. All spiritual blessings. All blessings of the Spirit. Get a hold of this. All blessings of the Spirit. Remember what I said about being paupers a while ago? If we refuse to receive the blessing of the Spirit, we become paupers. I want to remind you that it is far more important to major on the giver of the gifts than it is the gifts. We've taught ourselves to measure on the gift, haven't we? We put our emphasis on the gift rather than the giver. And for some reason or other, that just doesn't carry water where God's concerned. Spiritual gifts, God's Spirit gives to us severally as He will. And there are many things laid out before us. We're going to open the treasure chest tonight. We'll not get far, but we're going to open the treasure chest and just begin to kind of put our fingers in some of the jewels that God has for us in this chapter and in this book. But when we reach into that treasure chest, now remember, all of these gifts of the Spirit, all of these things are ours to claim. Not by merit, but by gift.
Sure.
By grace.
Yeah.
If it were by merit, we'd owe nothing. But thank God it is by grace. And by grace, those are ours. If we fail to claim them, we're the loser. God doesn't gain by keeping them. He gains by giving them. God gets the glory in giving. The Holy Ghost gets the glory in distributing the gifts. And we get the blessings. Why would we refuse such a thing? I just can't. Honestly, intellectually, there is no way to explain that. Why would we refuse that that's good for us? Why would we not claim instantly that that is so beneficial to our spiritual walk? And I want to remind you that if any time in this world we need the power of the Spirit of God, it is today.
Amen.
Right now. When we begin to open this treasure chest, I want you to look at verse number 4 with me. First of all, I want to note the grandeur, if you will, of these gifts. In verse number 4, he says, according as he has, what is that next word?
Chosen
us. Are you an us?
Yes, sir.
Are you a part of the believing family? If you're a part of the believing family in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen one. This word chosen literally means selected. Now think about that for a moment. When we open the treasure chest, the first thing we find is that we are chosen. God has selected us. Now get this right in your head. If you select something, that means that you have selected out of others, right? Out of other things, you have selected something. You go to buy an automobile. What do? You select the one you like. Or maybe the one you like is far too expensive, which for the most case it is. And we finally select one that is not so expensive. I mean, we don't have to have all the little frillies and so on the vehicle to get you from point A to point B. As a matter of fact, I told someone the other day, I said, I am just about convinced that I'm going to go back and buy me some 70 model automobiles, get rid of all those I have today so I can work on the things and fix them in 15 minutes and drive them for 100,000 miles.
Amen.
When you come to the point when you have more computers than you do brain cells, then you're in bad shape somewhere. We have been selected. Now listen to me. Movement after movement across this country despises the statements that I'm about to make tonight. But I'm going to tell you without apology, this didn't come because somebody told me, but from ardent, willful sweat and tears in the Word of God, God has proven to me that these things are so. You are chosen. You have been selected from among a world of people. You say, well, God doesn't have the right to do that. Well, just exactly what right does He have? You tell me what right He has. The potter hath the power over the clay. Is that right or is that right? Then God has the power and God has the will and God has the wisdom to choose, select, if you will, whom He will. God didn't select you because you were good looking, because you weren't even here when the selection was made. He didn't select you like many Baptists believe tonight because He knew what you were going to do down the road. If God selected you because He knew what you were going to do down the road, then your salvation depends on what you do rather than what He has done. Hello, goodbye, and tally-ho. It is entirely, completely, and without question the choice of the Lord God Almighty that brings us into the household of faith. Here's what you ought to be saying. Why would He choose me and leave multitudes to perish? And can I say to you that every last one of us were perishing? We were all headed toward hell with breakneck speed. But God, in His mercy, reached down and selected some to save by His grace. Now, does God have the right to do that? Sure He does. And why? Because He's God. Now your argument begins to come up in your mind and you begin to say, well, how in the world can God be a choosing God and still be God? Well, let's just take a look at a few things. In the early chapters of Genesis, God chose Seth. Cain slew Abel, who was righteous. And then God gave Adam and Eve another son, many of them actually, but another son whom they named Seth. And Seth was chosen of God to carry on the godly line. The rest of them went the other way. From Seth and down through a few generations comes a man by the name of Abraham. Now we can back up even from that. And just back up to Noah with me for a moment. Now the Scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me interpret that for you. Noah was selected by the hand of God out of all the others in the world in his time. And Noah and his family were put on an ark, and God saved 8 souls from the flood that destroyed every other living soul on the face of this earth. Now, is God right in doing that? Let me just tell you one more time. God would have been right if He'd have slain all of them. And we not even be here tonight. Because man had sinned against the righteous will of God Almighty. And God had every right to destroy us all. But in mercy, in grace, long before the law, God reached down and plucked Noah out of an idolatrous generation and saved he and his family. It might be good for you to note in your little mind that Noah is the reason Miss Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and the Misses of those boys went on the ark. Did you get that? Noah is the reason. Then God chooses Abraham. Abraham is, if not an idol worshiper, among idol worshipers. But God plucked him out from among all of those and said, I want you to go somewhere. I've got a place for you to go, a place I've prepared for you and for your offsprings. And the promise was handed down, watch this, from Abraham to Isaac, not Ishmael. Did you get it? To Isaac, not Ishmael. To Jacob, not Esau. Now what are you seeing here? Aren't you seeing that little selecting taking place? Say, well, Jacob was a nicer boy than Esau was. Jacob was a scoundrel just like most of us. Let me hear a resounding amen from a few of you. Yeah. Huh? Just like most of us. But God chose Jacob. And from Jacob, God built a nation. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel come from the loins of Jacob. And God chose Israel. He had chosen their father. Now He chooses them as a nation. Out from among all the other nations. Are you hearing me? God let all the other nations perish, and God saved Israel. God spent Egypt to bring Israel out. There is no doctrine in the New Testament that isn't fully in cinema scope, panoramic vision, and in the best of color given us in the Word of God in the Old Testament. If there's a doctrine, its basis is in the Old Testament. And so God has chosen now a nation. God has spent another nation in order to bring His people out. Then God slew nation after nation, king after king, in order to establish the Jewish nation. If one would ever wonder, where is the proof that the Word of God is truly the Word of God? I would say to you, as others have said, more learned than I in days gone by, take a look at the Jew. God has spared her in spite of nation after nation trying to destroy her. And I have news for you tonight. All of this crowd that's ready to destroy Israel will eat their own dust in days to come. For God will destroy them. He promised He'd do that. And the God I know is a God who keeps His promises. Now, is it anything that we should think tonight that God does not choose? Oh, it's the worst of sins. It is the blossom of idiocy to say that God is not a choosing God and that man has a free will to do as he will. I'm telling you, free will died in the garden. That's a long time ago. Your will becomes free only when you've been redeemed by the grace of God. If we have time, we'll get there after a while. Then in the next verse, look at this. Not only has He chosen us, by the way, where and when did He do it? That's before Granny prayed for you, wasn't it? Yeah, that's long before Granny ever prayed for you. I'm going to shock you when I say this. Granny's prayer is not going to change the outcome of God's plan. Won't do it. I don't care how good your granny was. It's not going to change the plan of God. God's plan shall be carried out in full, in toto, as He has laid it down. So then you were chosen before you got here. Then that says, undoubtedly that says that you then are not chosen because of your actions, or because of your pedigree, or because you have some string that you sling out before God. Oh no, you're chosen before any of that took place. Doesn't Paul argue, if you will, in chapter 9 of the book of Romans that Jacob and Esau struggled in the womb, but God chose before either one of the children were even birthed? God's a choosing God. God selects whom He will because He will. And He did it before the foundation of the world. Now, there's no use in being a spiritual idiot. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, God gives us a book. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. The recording angel did not put your name in the book when you claimed Christ and Christ claimed you. Your name is already there. That's the only way you could come. You'd have never got there otherwise. So I don't believe that. Then that makes you an unbeliever. You may be headed for hell. That's where unbelievers go, isn't it? You don't agree with this book, it's not my fault. And by the way, it doesn't hurt my feelings if you do not agree with it. You can walk up to me tonight at the service and say, "Brother, I don't believe a word you said." You will not offend me. I promise you, you will not offend me. I will not say anything derogatory to you, but I walk off knowing you have a problem. You're an unbeliever. God chooses whom He will. He chose before the foundation of the world. Now, look at the next verse. That word having says it's already done. Is that right or is that right? Yeah. Having predestinated us. Now you see, remember what I told you that this book, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2, are so fertile with truth and so deep that men are offended by it, so much so that they will not take it into their palate. They regurgitate it. They don't want it. Because it says to them, you didn't do it. Having predestinated. That is an E-D at the end of that. I have learned in the English language that an E-D at the end of a word doesn't mean ed. It means that it is already done. It is past tense. Having predestinated who?
Us.
Let's back up a bit. Brother Larry, what does the word predestinated mean? It means that God has predetermined. Let me ask you this. Have you ever predetermined that you were going to do anything? Do you realize that over 90% of what you do, you predetermine that you're going to do that? I mean, just getting up, fellas, and shaving your face in the morning, you predetermine that you're going to do that. As a matter of fact, most of us do it very carefully. Ladies, you predetermine what you're going to have for a meal, if you ever cook anymore. God predetermines what He's going to do. Otherwise, what God does would be arbitrary. And if God does anything on an arbitrary basis, He is no longer God. Did you hear that? The moment He does something arbitrarily, He is no longer God. God is a predetermining God. He decides beforehand. As a matter of fact, everything He's ever going to do has already been decided. So then this could come as no surprise to a believer. God has decided beforehand what He's going to do. Having decided beforehand, having predestinated us, predetermined what we're going to do. Again, God has the right to do that. Now comes the old Armenian adage, oh, we are not puppets on a string. No, we're idiots and sinners bound for hell. And if God didn't rescue us, we'd be running over each other to get there first. But God has predetermined to save us. Having predestinated, us. I like this. Under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will?
Wait a minute.
Do you mean it's not according to my will? Now, if it's according to my will, I am an Armenian, which is synonymous with spiritual idiot. I'll take that back. Let's say synonymous with spiritual infancy. Because infancy can grow up. Idiocy can't be fixed. It's like stupid. So I'll give them that. So then the Armenian is saying it's by my will. But God said it's by His will. Now I want to ask you, who's right? Well, that must mean somebody's wrong. Then who would you say is wrong? Oh, but you took it out of my hands and I don't want it if I can't do something to get it. You'll never have it. You'll never know what it is to be saved by the grace of God. Listen, just say, we were somewhere the other day and Ginger called my attention to a sign and the sign said, Grace Free Will Baptist Church. I said, that is an oxymoron. It's a total impossibility. The two cannot be the same. Salvation is by grace, not by free will, but by grace. Now, there's probably going to be some steam about what I'm saying because this chapter and the next chapter always cause friction in the minds of the unbelievers. Their train goes off track. And they lose all consciousness of truth. I've often wondered why men can't read this. I didn't put this in this book. This book belongs to me, but I didn't put what's in this book in here. If you have a copy of the Word of God in your hands, then your book ought to say the same thing my book says. Now watch this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That means we come into the household as children. Simon Peter calls us newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Then Paul tells us that we need to get to the meat. So we grow up from the pablum stage to the meat stage. Most of us stopped at the mashed potato stage. But we need to move on to the meat stage and mature spiritually, gain some spiritual muscle and gain some spiritual truth, realizing that God is the author of salvation, not man. We've been adopted. This word adoption is it's a key word in the Scripture, and it means to be placed as sons. Now think about that for a moment. Here you are, lost without God in the world, and the Holy Ghost comes by and dangles this jewel of salvation in front of you, giving you the ability to see what it is and then the ability to claim it. And you claim that as your own, and God now sets you into the family as a son. I might go a bit further and say He sets us in the family as His only begotten sons. That moves us up the totem pole, doesn't it? Sure it does. Do you mean, Brother Larry, that God looks upon us just like He looks upon His only begotten Son? Sure does, because we are in Him. Another work of the Holy Ghost that we'll get to one of these days. But the Holy Ghost takes us and puts us into Christ. Say, well, how does that happen? Ask Him when you get there. Some things are mysteries we'll never figure out. But Jesus said we were in Him. Paul said we were in Him. That's pretty good witnesses, isn't it? So we are in Christ, and in Christ we are adoption. Beautiful word. I'll deal more with that later on. According to the good pleasure of His will. We'll not go further here. Watch this. I want to give you this and then we'll close tonight. To the praise and glory of His grace. What a statement in your Bible. Isn't it great that God saves us and does all this for us? And when we continue to look into this marvelous chest of jewels, we'll see far more. But that by grace and grace alone, God's grace. How important is the grace of God? Without it, again, we'd all perish. But God does this. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. We'll have to come back to this thought. But God does this for His glory. He sheds His glory upon us, but He does it for His glory. Think with me just a moment. Let's just do this right quickly. Why did God create man? He created man for two reasons. Number one, to love Him. And number two, that He might receive the worship from that creation. Now God never receives the worship from His creation until He saves us by His grace. But when He saves us by His grace, now God begins to receive that worship. And now God is glorified. Now, if you will, the glory of God, if it could be boosted at all, is boosted in heaven itself. Because man being saved is saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. God in heaven saves us for His glory, for the praise of His glory, His grace. Isn't that something? And all the time we thought God saved us for us. Did you ever think about that? You think, God saved me so He'd keep me out of hell. That's a cheap testimony. You know, that puts you right back in the card class. God saved us to bring glory to His glorious name. But now let me share this with you, and I'm finished. God would be no less glorious if none of us were saved. And He is no more glorious because we are saved. God gets glory from His saved creation and will throughout eternity. But there is no greater glory than God Himself. We talk about the depravity of man and the sovereignty of God. Here's how this thing works. Your view of the sovereignty of God is directly linked to your view of your own depravity. If you think you're good enough to be saved, then God doesn't have to be sovereign. He can just help you and you'll be saved. But if you see yourself as a lost, ruined, dead, in trespasses and sins sinner, then you know you've got to have a God that can bring you out of the quagmires of hell. Then you begin to see the sovereignty of God. Oh, what power it takes to lift that wretched soul out of death and hell and make him a child of God for the glory of His grace. Chosen, predestinated for His glory. I'd much rather give God the glory than to try to steal it from myself. I'd much rather say, God saved me, than to say, I got saved. I'd much rather own that God is sovereign and I am a hopeless sinner. I'd much rather declare that God chose me. I didn't choose Him. I heard with my own ears a major evangelist in this country say these words. He said, I tried all the other religions, and Christianity is the only one that satisfied me, so I chose Christianity. Let me tell you something. If that's all the testimony that man has, he's hell-bound. Your testimony cannot be I. It must be Him. Your testimony cannot point its finger toward me, but toward Him. My salvation didn't come because of what I did. It came because of what He did for me.